Turn back with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 18, and if I understand the sense of the passage, he's not talking about something done in an instant here, but he's talking about something being done. When he says, to those who perish, the sense of the original is this: to those who are perishing, they are perishing. And to the other, they're being saved. Old Brother Barnard used to say, I'm not plumb saved yet. I'm being saved. I've got a good hope through grace, but I'm being saved. And to the perishing, the gospel is a savor of death unto death. But to those who are being saved, it's a savor of life unto life. And my message to you this morning is this: one gospel, two hearers. Two hearers. We say everybody hears the gospel. They hear it with these ears, but they hear it differently in here. They hear it differently. It's prophesied in the Old Testament, and it's a matter of historic fact in the New Testament. And it's the experience of every preacher who's ever preached the gospel to men that his gospel is offensive to the natural man. It's offensive. It's not offensive to the believer. He loves it. He loves it. He's tasted of it. And Christ is precious to him, and he hears it, and it suits his needs. It suits his hope. It's exactly what he hoped for. Exactly what he hoped for. But to the unbeliever, it's just not right. It's offensive. It just goes opposite his grain. It's offensive to him. It disregards totally his wisdom. I just read to you there in verse 30, that Christ is made unto us wisdom. But his wisdom totally disregards yours. And that's offensive to men. It's offensive to men. It disregards his wisdom. It disregards his good intentions and his so-called philosophy of life. And Paul said this: let God be true and every man a liar. That's offensive, isn't it? And it's especially offensive to religious men who don't know God. The world's full of men and women who have made professions of faith and carry Bibles and attend church and quote scriptures and give advice and claim to have a hope of eternal life. The world's full of them. I dare say I wouldn't have to go more than one house to find somebody who believes just what I told you, and somebody who suits that. Israel did. They had a religion passed down by tradition from their fathers, but neither they nor their fathers knew God. That's what our Lord told them. That lady said, well, you worship here and we worship here in the mountains. You worship over in Jerusalem, we worship over here in the mountains. He said, you worship you know not what. They held Christ and his disciples in contempt. And you know why? Because they transgressed the tradition of their fathers. Huh? Where do men come from with this rebellion when they fire up and flame up and their face gets red? Where's that come from? Does that arise from a knowledge of the Scriptures? Is that where that's coming from? I don't think so. Well, where's it come from? It comes from the basis of a passed down religion that has nothing to do with the God of the Bible. That's what it comes from. It comes from Antichrist religion. That's where it comes from. And that's what causes these men to flare up and to be offended. Here's what our Lord said to them in answer to their charges. He said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." It's men who commanding men to exercise their free will. God's not telling you to do. He tells you it's not of him that will. These preachers are telling you it is of him that will. And I say, let God be true and every man a liar, whether it offends him or whether it don't. Peter, addressing his own kinsmen, said, "You're not redeemed with corruptible things." He said, "You've learned better. You've heard our gospel. You know better than this. And you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, which you receive from your vain conversations, received by tradition from your father." This world has a traditional knowledge that's been passed down from generation to generation to generation. And even those who have no interest in church, even those who have no interest in things of the Bible, have a sense of what they believe is right and wrong. And where did they get it? From that traditional understanding of men who don't know God. So you can be talking to somebody in a bar and tell him the gospel and he'll stop you in your tracks. Well, he couldn't quote a single scripture from the Bible. I doubt he ever read it. And if he did, the only thing he read was John 3:16. Or something like that. And he'll stop you in your tracks and correct you even though you've been studying the Bible for 30 years. And he'll correct you. He'll say, "That ain't right. That ain't right." Based on what? What do you mean that's not right? Based on their traditional understanding passed down from Antichrist religion. All that word Antichrist, that we've got him made out to be the boogeyman, and maybe he is, but I'm telling you this. Antichrist simply means against Christ, contrary to Christ. And when I'm talking about Antichrist religion, I'm talking about a religion that's contrary to Christ. And it's passed down, and men have an understanding, and they prize that understanding, and they think it's true, and they think it's something solid that they can trust in, whether they actually trust in it or not. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, men follow after him, as does the whole world, and even now works in the children of disobedience. How does he work? How does he do that? You know, Satan, it says in the scriptures for us to be careful when we're talking to men and understand that we've been redeemed by the grace of God, and we're to be careful when we witness to men and correct men and not do it from a prideful standpoint, but to be careful because Satan, he said, takes men captive at his will. How does he do that? How does he do that? He does it through men's ignorance and darkness and deceit that he's influenced the whole world with it. The whole world with it. And he can in a minute take a drunk and make him a preacher. He can take a man who's just his whole life has just been nothing, and in a second he can have him teaching Sunday school. Go to church one week, next week he's teaching Sunday school. 2 years from now he'll be going to seminary. And on and on and on. And we're to be careful, because God has redeemed us out of that mess. We didn't climb out on our own. We didn't sit around and scratch our head and say, "Well, that don't seem right. This seems..." No, that ain't how it happened. God saved you by His grace, and He gave you a revelation of Christ in your heart. Satan has not won the majority of this world with wanton lust and gambling and adulteries and drugs, but by the subtlety and lying promises of false religion. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying, even this morning, as I stand up here and preach to you, there's two types of hearers in this place this morning. Two types of hearers. And one of them says, this is the wisdom of God. That man is preaching the wisdom of God. And the other one hears the same exact thing, and he said, this is foolishness. This is foolishness. Satan takes men captive. Captive. Now watch this here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, and that word angel can be translated minister. Those two words are interchangeable. Into a minister of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The virus of Antichrist religion has infected nearly every man, woman, and child in the world. And it instills in their minds and hearts certain principles and concepts that cause even those who are not familiar with the Word of God to be instantly and ardently opposed to and offended by the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ. Almost everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, John 3:16, and can quote the 23rd Psalm. We used to have to do it in school when I was a kid. But these three scriptures are not sufficient basis to denounce anything, much less try to throw a roadblock up against the gospel of God's grace. The Bible's not the reasons they oppose it, but rather the traditional understanding taught to them in religion. I say again that the gospel I preach, the gospel of God's sovereign grace, the gospel of effectual particular redemption, the gospel of substitution and imputed righteousness, is offensive to unregenerate men and women, especially those raised in religion. The more influence they have from religion, the more and the quicker offended they are. That little girl who loved her mama, loved her daddy, who was taught from infancy, from the time she was just a little girl, that God loves everybody, and that His presence and blessing can be merited by their will and works, that heaven is there for all good little girls and boys, and that if you do the best you can, God will be satisfied with it. The children are innocent until the age of accountability, and that from that point they must choose the path they take and are responsible from that point on. They're taught these things, to exercise their free will and to make a decision to accept Jesus as their personal Savior, and on and on and on it goes. Some of them press the young ones. My wife was raised in a Trinity Lutheran church, and her and Brian, he had a similar background, and they were talking about that catechism they had when they were children, and you go through that little catechism. And from then on, I don't care if you come to church or you don't come to church. You're fixed up now. You've been through the catechism. You passed your test and got your degree. You're fixed up. You're all fixed up. And you can go on and on. There's just whatever church it is has their own little quirk. Infant baptism and church membership and on and on and on it goes. And then a preacher sent from God comes along. And he declares from the Word of God that there's none good. None good. A fellow was arguing with me one day about doctrine. He's a Catholic. The man was raised a Catholic. And he said, there's a good little Jewish boy and a good little Baptist boy. And he said, are you telling me that God's going to save the good little Baptist boy because he's Baptist and going to send the good little Jewish boy to hell because he's Jewish? And I said, God ain't going to send anybody good to hell. But I said, here's the problem with what you're telling me. There's none good. If So we can't argue on that anymore. There's none good, no, not one. That's what the Scripture said. None good. None righteous. That all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That sin entered through Adam and death passed upon all. That men in their best state, David said, altogether vanity. That their minds are enmity against God. That there's no fear of God before their eyes. That salvation with man is impossible. That salvation is not by your decision, but by God's decision. It's not according to your will, but according to His will. Not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That salvation is all of grace, and not of works. And all of these things are purposed and brought to pass by the omnipotent, unchanging, sovereign, all-wise God. You're just clay in the potter's hands. He can make you an honorable vessel or an ashtray, whatever he chooses to do. You reckon that little girl's going to get offended? I guarantee you she's going to get offended. I guarantee it. You reckon her face will turn red and her blood pressure will go up about 10 degrees? I guarantee it. To those who are perishing under the deceit of false religion with a depraved nature, perishing in their ignorance, this gospel is foolishness. Absolute, total foolishness. And to the Jew, the religionist, it's a stumbling block. A rock of offense. So if you know this gospel's offensive, if you know it's going to cause offense and separation and division, he said, don't you think I've come into this earth to make peace? I've come to make a division. Who's he going to divide? Father against son. Mother against daughter. Mother-in-law against father-in-law. On and on and on it goes. Division. Close division. So why preach it? Why don't we just cut the edges off? Why don't we just sympathize with the sinner and say, well, he don't know no better. Why don't we do that? Just cut off all the edges and just ease them into the church. Have some programs for the children and win their hearts first, and we'll offer some sports programs, and we'll offer some a weight room, and have some committees and some different things and clubs and things that you can join, and we'll just get you in here any way we can get you in here, and then we'll just keep putting a little medicine in the milk. But why preach this offensive gospel? Why preach this thing that we know is a sword, and it's going to cut to the bone? Why do we do that? Why do we preach this? If you know this message is going to turn most who hear it away and bring upon your head as a pastor persecution from the whole community, then why preach it? Why do you still persist and insist on preaching this gospel? If I tell you, will you listen? Will you give me an honest hearing? Will you lay aside all your prejudices and listen to what I have to say? Now here's the question. If I know that this gospel I preach is offensive to natural men, why preach it? Let me give you 5 reasons. First of all, because this is the only gospel sanctioned in the Word of God. Brethren, God didn't say, now you all just, here's what I want to do. I want to save some people. Now you go figure out a message to bring and you go figure it out and every what you come up with be all right with me because after all I want to do is save some folks. You can't find that kind of stuff in the Scriptures. This is what men teach and what men believe. Well, he gave you one message, he gave me another. You won't find that in the Scriptures. Paul said if they preach, he said, I don't care if an angel from heaven comes down and preaches some other gospel other than the gospel that I preach to you, you let him be accursed. And then he repeated himself just in case you didn't hear him the first time. This is the only gospel sanctioned in the Word of God. The gospel's not a message left to the imaginations and interpretations of men. It's clearly defined and stated in the Word of God. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the declaration of accomplished redemption by the person and work of God's dear Son. That's what it is. It's the accomplished redemption. It's not a redemption that's being accomplished. It's the accomplished redemption. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, it's called the gospel of the grace of God. Not the gospel of man's works, the gospel of the grace of God. Salvation is the gift of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness in the remission of sins to all who believe. And He did it that God may be just and justifier. You can read about that over in Romans 3, 24 through 26. He tells us in Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved through faith. This is the gospel of the grace of God. How do men get faith? They get it by the grace of God. Get it by the grace of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it's called the gospel of God. It's His gospel. It's His gospel. This ain't something. Somebody told me one time this was kind of, I guess, what you'd call an agnostic. He said, I think this is just a thing that men have made up over time to try to keep people from being as bad as they could be. He said, that's what I think it is. This is God's gospel. It's His gospel. God's the author of the gospel and not men. It's His to teach and His to reveal and His to send. How shall they preach except they be sent? This is God's gospel. And it's His to bless. Paul said, I know your election of God. When the gospel came to you, it wasn't foolishness. When the gospel came to you, it came not in word only. It came in power. You see what I'm saying? This is His gospel. It's the gospel of the grace of God. And it's the gospel of God. And then in Romans 1:9, it's called the gospel of His Son. Christ Himself is the gospel. He's our atonement, He's our righteousness, He's our wisdom, He's our resurrection, He's the good shepherd, He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's all in all. And then in Romans 10, verse 15, it's called the gospel of peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said he broke down that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, fulfilled the whole ceremonial law, and so made peace. And then, listen to this, in Romans 15:19, it's called the gospel of Christ. He's the promised seed of woman. He's the promised seed of Abraham, upon whom all the blessings of God were to come. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as to thy seed, which is Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he calls it the glorious gospel. It's not a gospel of compromise, but one consistent with the glory of God. It's not a gospel of weakness, but the power of God unto salvation. In Ephesians 1:13, he calls it the gospel of your salvation. God calls His elect through the preaching of the gospel. Ephesians 6:19, he calls it the mysterious gospel because it has the wisdom of God, holds it in a mystery. It tells of the great mysteries kept secret from the foundation of the world, hidden from the wise and prudent, but revealed unto babes. And in Revelations 14:16, it's called the everlasting gospel. This gospel is as old as God. It's as old as God. Somebody told me the other day, said, you preach the gospel like they preached in the Old Testament. Well, I hope so. I hope so. Well, I don't think God's changed. Said, get up to date with your preaching. There's always just been one gospel. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. They called Moses their father. He said, if Moses was your father, he said, you'd believe me. Moses wrote of me. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul defines this gospel as Christ dying for our sins according to the Scriptures and being buried and raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And he said, this is the gospel. The same gospel I received is what I preached to you. And you received it. And it'll be the gospel. It's the gospel wherein you stand, and it's the gospel by which you'll be saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Otherwise, the whole thing is just vain for you. Just vain. Paul went to Thessalonica as his manner was and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus that he preached is the Christ. He is the Christ. The Scriptures say he died for his elect. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The Scriptures say his death was effectual. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The Scriptures say Christ is our righteousness. But now, he said, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. This is the only gospel sanctioned in the Word of God. You can't find this free will gospel in here. It's not in here. You can't find a gospel that's not offensive in the Word of God. It's offensive, and it's offensive on purpose. On purpose. And I tell you this, our Lord was pure and perfect kindness. The attribute of God's kindness was in Him. He is kindness. You want to know what kindness is? You study Christ. He was kind. There wasn't a more kind man who ever walked this earth than our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only people you ever find him being sharp with and abrupt with were these men who preached another gospel. Everybody else, he was kind to them. He was kind to that woman at the well when he talked to her, even though she was religious and had all that, what I call luggage, that religious luggage. But he was kind to her when he dealt with her. But I tell you, he wasn't kind to those Pharisees. His disciples come and they said, you know that the Pharisees was offended with what you said? He said, leave them alone. They'd be blind leaders of the blind. And then secondly, I insist on preaching this offensive gospel because it's the only gospel in harmony with the character of God. It's in harmony with God's character. It glorifies God's justice. It glorifies God's sovereignty. It glorifies God as God. Glorifies His holiness and His righteousness. And it also glorifies His grace and His mercy and all of His other attributes. And God's character is His name. He's known by His attributes. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, Peter said to the Jews concerning Jesus Christ, he said, this is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name. That's talking about God's character, who He is. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So I preach this gospel, even though it's offensive, because it's consistent, it's in harmony with the character of God. And to know this name and rejoice in this name, to find hope in this name, is what it means to believe on Christ. Whosoever, Paul said, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall you call on him in whom you have not believed? They're talking about that name. They don't know that name. I'm telling you, the gospel preached today is not in harmony with the character of God. You call on His name, you're not calling on God. How are you going to call on His name, on the name of Him in whom you had not believed? And so on. You can't believe in Him of whom you've not heard. You can't hear without a preacher, and He can't preach except He be sent. So this gospel offends because it exposes the inconsistency of world religion to the character and attributes of God. And then thirdly, I will, by the grace of God, continue to preach this offensive gospel because it's the only gospel that offers any hope to dying sinners. Go out here at the cemetery and sit there with your Bible and go talking to those out there in the cemetery. Try to get one of them to come down an aisle. Try to get one of them to sign a pledge card. Go out there and sing about 50 verses of "Just As I Am." Try to get them down the aisle talking. Put one foot out, every eye closed, every head bowed, all that nonsense. Try to get you down to the front of the church. Go out there and try to catechize them. Go out there and try to teach them. Get your little list there, your confession of faith, and go out there and go down through those things. Now, y'all hear me, don't you? Ain't nobody out there at that cemetery. You know why? They're all dead. They're all dead. And I'll tell you this. I don't have any other gospel to preach to dead sinners except what God said to preach to them. I'd love to bring a message sometime on Ezekiel. God took him out to that valley of dead dry bones. He said, "Can these bones live?" That prophet said, "Oh Lord God, thou knowest." I don't know. I don't know. I don't see no hope in them. They're very many and very dry. That's all he could see. He said, "Preach to them." What am I going to tell them? Tell them to live. Tell them to live. This is the only gospel that offers any hope to fallen sinners. What those bones need? Everything. Everything. They didn't need something, they needed everything. They didn't need to take the first step, they needed life. They needed everything. Alright, fourthly, I preach this offensive gospel because I'm strictly forbidden to preach anything else. Paul said, "Let him be accursed." Over in 2 John, tells them over there, if somebody comes in your midst, this was a lady, an elect lady of God meeting in her home, and John tells her, if any man comes to you, comes in here to your little group, and he brings anything other than the doctrines of Christ, he don't bring the doctrines of Christ with him. He comes in here talking about circumcision and keeping the law and all this stuff. Don't even bid him Godspeed. Don't let him in your house. Don't give him the time of day. Don't sit there and let him tell his part and then you tell your part. You cut him off short, and when he leaves, don't tell him Godspeed. And then Paul said this, "Woe is unto me." He was an apostle. He said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Any man who insists on shaving off the rough edges of this and taking away that which offends the flesh is not the servant of God. Over in Galatians 5:11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, that is, works of any kind, law of any kind, why am I yet persecuted? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." I'm strictly forbidden to preach anything else. And then fifthly, I refuse to preach any other gospel other than the one I preached to you because this is the gospel that God blessed in me. This is the gospel that God called me out of darkness with. This is the gospel that he made known to me. I know what this gospel says. And I know where it come from because God saved me by it. He made me to understand it. He called me by it. Isn't that what Paul says? God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. And until God reveals His Son in you, you can't preach. You got nothing to preach. Everything you know is just something you learned in a book. But I tell you experientially, when God saves your soul and lets you taste of His grace, taste of His Son, taste of these great things of God, and see the glory of God in Christ, then you can preach Him. Then you can preach Him. I preach this offensive gospel because this is the gospel God used to save my soul. After God raised Lazarus from the dead, the Jews sought to kill him because that by reason of him, many of the Jews believed on Christ. My soul, this dead man, you reckon they listened to him? He was dead. They was out there mourning his death. Scared to move the stone even at the commandment of Christ because by now he's thinking. And this man's up and walking around. And he's got some good news. And a bunch of them listened to him. A bunch of them listened to him and believed on Christ. Only those in whose hearts Christ has been revealed will preach him, even if everybody who hears him is offended. And I'll tell you this, there's no amount of argument, no amount of fear or anything else sufficient to cause that man in whom Christ has been revealed, who's heard this gospel, to change their views. You couldn't change one. I don't care what you tell him. He ain't going to change. He ain't going to change. Because he knows it in here. God give him a new heart and a new mind. And God dwells in him. And he ain't going to change his views on the gospel. You've been at this a long time. Anybody ever persuaded you to lose your views on Christ? No. No. A dear friend of mine up in Missouri, he came out of a Netherlands Reformed church. His uncle, somebody in that church, holds a pretty high station in that church. And we're talking about a generational thing here. There are generations of them raised in that church. And he began to hear Don and myself and several other of these men preaching the gospel. And God saved him and brought him out of that mess. And his uncle came over as though some cult had got a hold of him and began to try to convince him to come back. And after he argued for about 6 hours, finally, Joe told him, he said, I don't care what you say. He said, I know what I believe in here. And he said, I know what I'm hearing is the truth. And I'm not coming back. I'm not coming back. And the thing for you to do is to listen to what I heard. Maybe God will show it to you. Maybe God will show it to you. And he went out. As far as I know, he hadn't been back. I'm going to preach another gospel. This is the gospel. If his gospel was sufficient to save me, it's sufficient to save anybody. That's how Paul, that's what he said. He saved me first that I might be an example of these things. So here's why I preach this gospel. Knowing full well its consequences. Knowing that it'll bring to pass offenses and separations and hard feelings and all manner of persecution. Because it's the only gospel sanctioned in the Word of God. It's the only gospel consistent with the character of God. The only gospel that offers any hope to helpless sinners. And because I'm strictly forbidden to preach it to anybody else. And because this is the gospel of my own salvation. Paul said, I preached unto you that which I also received. And I just pray this morning. You know what I'm talking about here this morning. I'm talking about salvation in Christ by the grace of God. And I'm telling you, there's no other way. Christ said, I'm the way. I'm the way. There's no other truth. He said, I am the truth. I am the truth. And if you've got some truth, but it's in a different Jesus, then it's another gospel. And it's not sufficient to save your soul.